Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, that looks better, and we're glad to have all of you in the studio, and for those of you joining us out in television, why, we just want to always remind you that we're just a simple Bible study. I don't want to get theological, and I don't want to get deeper than what people can understand, but on the other hand, we do want to go beyond what most Sunday school quarterlies do, and my whole premise is keep it simple, and yet get an understanding of what the Word really says, because there's a lot of ignorance out there that's just almost unbelievable. But for those of you out on television, again, we just want to thank you for your prayer support, your letters. My, we continue to be amazed at our mail and how encouraging it all is. And the phone calls, once in a while, the girls will tell me what they've just heard, and they have to grab the Kleenex because the tears are flowing about the good phone calls they get. So we know the Lord is being awfully good to us. So again, we just ask that you would search the Scriptures with us, follow verse by verse, and I'm always emphasizing, be just as aware of what is not in here as what is, because a lot of people have been told stuff that's not in here. All right, we're going to start, or continue rather, to finish our book number 78. These next four programs will be hopefully in the next Messianic Psalms, and we'll be going to them in a minute, which will be Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Now, they all three kind of fit together, and you'll see that when we get there. But as a New Testament introduction to the Old, I'm going to start out with verses that I use quite often, Romans 15. And we're just going to start at verse 4 and go all the way down, and then verse 8 is sort of like the frosting on the cake. All right? Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that means back in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Now verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, past tense, in his earthly ministry, he was a minister of the circumcision. Now catch that. He was a minister of whom? Israel. Not a word about being a minister to Gentiles back there in his earthly ministry. He was the minister of the circumcision of Israel. Now I'm doing this because of one of the comments I'm going to make back in the book of Psalms. All right, so he was the minister of the circumcision by the truth of God to confirm or bring to fulfillment the promises made to the fathers. Well, now, goodness sakes, who were the fathers? The old patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later on Noah, Moses, and David, and the prophets, see? And it was all concerning God and his covenant people, Israel. All right, now one more before we go back to Psalms. I want you to turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think we did this in our last taping because this will be the theme now of all the Messianic Psalms. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's just jump in at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, in other words, you know, that's the theme of Scripture, whether it was to Adam or whether it was to Israel or whether it's to us as Gentiles today. But Peter is dealing with fellow Jews who had now come into a relationship through the kingdom gospel, believing that Jesus was the Christ. Nobody has told them to quit law keeping. So Peter is talking of that salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently Those same prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you at some point in the future. Now back to verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, that is, in the prophets, as they wrote, that the Spirit did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the what? The glory that should follow. Now, I think we put it on the board last week. I haven't got it up there now. But that's the whole theme of these messianic psalms. The sufferings of the coming Messiah, but the glory which would follow. All right, now let's go back to Psalms 22. And remembering now that David is the primary author of the book of Psalms, under the Holy Spirit, of course. But it's the relationship, not between God and you and I of the Gentile world, but it's the relationship between God and Israel. And since Israel was a pastoral nation, I trust you all know what I mean by that. What was their main commodity? Sheep. Sheep. They were sheep herders from day one. Now they had some other things. They had goats and they had some cattle. But they were primarily shepherds with sheep. And so that's why whenever God dealt with Israel, that was so often the analogy, the shepherd and the sheep. See? All right, now we see this especially then in these three chapters of Psalms that are all tied together with that shepherd and sheep concept. Now, in chapter 22, he is declared as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Now, again, I didn't intend to do this, but let's just go back to John chapter 10, which I have always referred to as the shepherd chapter. The chapter concerning Israel's good shepherd. And again, there's nothing in here that is directed to Gentiles, although we can take analogy from it. Of course we can. It's the Word of God. But this is not directed to Gentiles. This is directed to Jews in Christ's earthly ministry. See? Consequently, in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." But, now here's the one we want to look at in Psalms chapter 22, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And then he goes on and describes the good shepherd. "The porter or the doorkeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name." Now you got to remember that back in the days of Israel, they didn't have these thousands upon thousands of head of sheep in a herd like we've got out in our mountain states. But they were just small little flocks, and indeed they were almost like pets, and they probably all had a name. And they didn't drive them like we normally think of herding something. But what'd they do? They led them. They'd go ahead of their little flock of sheep. All right, now that's the analogy that Jesus is making. It's in red, if you got a red letter edition, that's what his role between himself and Israel, like the shepherd of the sheep. All right, so the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." He leads them. He doesn't drive them. "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, what is that? That's the good shepherd. All right, now come back with me to Psalms 22, and we'll follow through on that. But, oh, I should have gone one verse further. I should have gone another one. I'm sorry. Verse 11. I had to look to find it. Verse 11, back in John. I'm sorry about that. John chapter 10, verse 11. This is the verse that I really wanted to jump off to Psalms 22. "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd does what? gives his life for the sheep. Now think about that for a minute. What is he talking about? His own death, burial, and resurrection. For whose benefit? Now we got to be careful. Up front, first and foremost, for whose benefit? Israel. See? To whom were all the promises given? The fathers. Who were the fathers? Israel. And so it isn't until Israel just rejects and rejects and rejects. And I've always used the same comment. When you get to Stephen's martyrdom back there in Acts chapter 7, it was the epitome, the crescendo, not of Israel's following the shepherd, but of her what? Rejection. And then who were we introduced to at the stoning of Stephen? The next apostle who's going to go to the Gentiles. See? But we have to leave it all in its own order. We're dealing now primarily, when we go back to Psalms, you can come back here with me now, Psalm 22, and it's God's relationship with his sheep, Israel. No Gentiles involved in here yet. It's all between God and Israel. All right. Now then, the good shepherd cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Now, if you know anything about your gospel account, what is this a prophecy of? The cross. See? And that's exactly what he cried out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here it is, 1,000 years before it happened. And that's why we call it a messianic and a prophetic psalm. See? And he's rehearsing this to his own people, Israel. Now, remember what John said? What does the good shepherd do for his sheep? He dies for them. Now, this is a different set of circumstances, of course, than for some shepherd who probably has to fight off a flock or whatever you call a bunch of wolves and so forth to protect his sheep and loses his life in doing it. But nevertheless, the concept is that the good shepherd is going to give his life for his sheep. And that's what this psalm is all about. But now we're going to notice as we come through, and I'm going to take my time. I don't care if it takes 5 books to cover these three psalms. We're going to take our time because you'll see all the way from verse 1 up through verse 21, it all deals with the crucifixion. And then all of a sudden at verse 22, it breaks into the joy and the power of resurrection. And then it's resurrection from 22 to the end of the chapter. All right, well, we're going to wait for that until we cover these verses that deal with his crucifixion. Verse 2, Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now you got to remember that this is all speaking prophetically of that which won't happen for another 1,000 years. See? Now, that just reminds me. How many times over the years haven't I made the statement? Some of you may have never heard it. Some of you have heard it more than once. When Christ came at that first advent, Israel could have known who he was. Israel, what's my other word? Should have known who he was because of all these Old Testament prophecies. But why didn't they? Because they were so blinded by their unbelief. But listen, don't blame the Jew. We're no different today. Look at the rank and file of even in so-called Christian America. Churches on every corner. What percent of them know anything of this book anymore? Very few. Very few. I get phone call after phone call. And they find out that after they've learned something from listening to my program and they take it into their Sunday school class, what do they find out? How ignorant all the rest of them are. They never touch on these things. And why? they're blinded with that same power of unbelief. And so, yes, Israel could have known. All the prophets were declaring it. Israel should have known, but Israel did not know. All right, next verse. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. Well, now this is a flashback in some of Israel's history. The first one I think of is Joseph. My goodness, Joseph was a perfect picture of Christ. And what was he? Rejected by his brothers, cast into the pit. But did God abscond from Joseph? No, God was with him. And even when they sold him to the slave traders, the Ishmaelites, did God abandon Joseph? No, stayed with him. And even though he probably ended up in an Egyptian prison for what I feel probably 10 years, yet the scripture says God was with him. Even in his adversity, God was with him. And then what happened? He became the second man in Egypt. Became the savior not only of that part of the world, but especially the children of Jacob, see? And so these are all verses that just flash us back to some of the previous things taking place in our Old Testament account. All right, and so the forefathers, they cried, but they trusted, and they were not confounded. All right, now we're coming back again to Christ in his suffering and his rejection at the cross. I am a worm. Now, you want to remember, he didn't execute his authority and his power, but he let them do to him whatever they wanted. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All right, now we come up to the time that he was on the cross, verse 7. All they that see me, what's their response? Sorrow and repentance? No. They were gloating, see? And they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Now, do you remember all this from the Matthew and the Gospel accounts? Sure. This was the conversation out there in the crowd watching him suffer. Well, if he's who he says he is, let him call down 10 legions of angels. They'll help him. And so it was a constant scorn of their Messiah. All right, now verse 9. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Oh, my goodness. Now we got to stop. Now this, of course, is conversation between the Son and the Father. What's he talking about? Mary and Bethlehem, see? That the Son of God would come into the human experience through a human mother. Through the womb experience, see? Thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast as a suckling babe. And that's how he became then the God-man. Way back here, 1,000 years before Christ. Now, I guess the reason I'm going to be a little excited this afternoon in teaching these things is that it just confirms again what this book really is. It's the supernatural Word of God, cover to cover. And we can believe every word of it because of things like this. 1,000 years before it happened, it's already telling the exact way that God would become human flesh through the womb of a human mother. All right? Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. He never stopped being God, and yet he was always resting on the power and the promise of the Father. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. See, he never stopped being the Son of God, even in the womb. All right, now then, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Now, I'm just thinking of a verse. You know, that's the way I teach. I certainly wasn't contemplating this before. Come back with me to the New Testament. Come up to Luke chapter 18. Now, remember what the verse I just read. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. All right, Luke 18. starting at verse 31. At the end of his earthly ministry now, he has the 12 up there in northern Israel, and they're going to be making their way up to Jerusalem for Passover and the crucifixion. So there they are, up there at the headwaters of the Jordan River. And he took unto him, verse 31, Luke 18, he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets, see, in the Old Testament, concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And here's what's going to happen. Jesus is speaking, knowing the end from the beginning because of his deity. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, spitted on, and they will scourge him, that is, with the whips, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. There it is, all in one verse, how he's going to suffer, and on 3 days in the tomb he'd be raised from the dead. But now look at verse 34. And they, the 12, understood none of these things. Why? Because this saying was hid from them. God didn't intend those 12 men to know what was coming. Because, now remembering what Jesus says from the Psalms, how many were going to help him? None. Well, what if these 12 men would have gotten an inkling of what was coming? What could they have done? My, they could have raised on a few anyway to help them fight back on the Roman, because the Jews were tenacious, you know. They hated the Romans, and any excuse, they would have had an insurrection. But you see, God made sure that for our benefit, to show us that Jesus knew what was coming, yet he kept the 12 from understanding one iota. They had no idea, beloved, whatsoever, that he was going to be arrested and that he was going to be put to death. And after he was put to death, they had no idea that he'd be raised from the dead. Now, they could have if they'd have known their Old Testament, but they didn't. Remember what Peter wrote? The prophets searched diligently. Well, why were they searching diligently? They couldn't find what they were looking for. That's what it amounts to. And so here we have it, plain as day, as the psalmist puts it in the words of the Lord Jesus from the cross, that there were none to help him. All right, come back again, if you will, to Psalms 22. Now then, verse 12. Now keep the picture of the crucifixion out in front of you, because that's what this is all describing now, from a 1,000-year B.C. perspective, prophetically. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now, I used to think that that was just the crowd around him. No, it was the demonic forces. All the forces of Satan and hell itself were surrounding him there on the cross, probably elated, just rejoicing that they finally had the one they were trying to usurp. They had him where they wanted him, hanging on that Roman cross. And so as he looked at it from 1,000 years B.C., they compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. And now you come back to the crowd of humans around him. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a raving and a roaring lion. Now remember, what was the cry of even the Jews at his trial? Crucify him! Crucify him! Well, if they were crying that at his trial, do you think they stopped when he was on the cross? Well, of course not. It was just like a bunch of ravening wolves. Get rid of him! I don't think we get a clue of the hatred that they had for this Jesus of Nazareth. Have I got time? Come back with me. Come back with me to Acts chapter 26. And this is from the lips of Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, of course, long after he's been serving the Christ that he hated. But look what an intense hatred Saul of Tarsus had for this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Saul was not that much different than the rank and file of Israel. And maybe this will give us a good indication of what we're seeing in Psalm 22, of how those people hated and detested this one that was dying for them. That's the pitiful part. He was dying for them who hated him. All right, look what Paul tells Agrippa back here in Acts 26, verse 9. Verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, there's no ifs, ands, and buts who he's talking about. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, that is, those Jews who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, and they loved him with all their heart. So many of those saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. See, it wasn't a one-man show. He had all the priesthood behind him. And I received authority from the chief priests. And when they, these saints, these believing Jews, were put to death, I gave my vote against them. I was in favor of putting them to death. Verse 11, I punished them oft in the synagogue and compelled, I forced them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus. Now that just gives you a little inkling of the hatred that the rank and file of Israel had for their beloved shepherd, the Messiah. All right, back for the last few seconds to Psalms 22. And he continues out with the graphic description of crucifixion. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint from the hanging there from those hands and so forth. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my being. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's why he cried out, I thirst. Verse 16, dogs have come past me. Well, who were dogs in Christ's day? The Romans, see? The Gentiles. And so it's all a graphic picture of the crucifixion. Verse 17, and then we'll have to close. I can tell, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. What were they staring at? His suffering.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.